Thank you, Josh, for that song. I heard him practicing that song this week, and he did not know what I was going to preach on today, but the song fits with the message. The Lord does that often, doesn't He? He superintends what goes on around here, and we wouldn't want it any other way, would we? Praise the Lord for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look down at verse 18, please, at the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." This verse tells me that as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we look at Him, we are changed into that same image. I like to put it this way: beholding is becoming. When we behold the glory of the Lord, we become more and more like Him. Beholding is becoming. We've been on a journey the last few months here on Sunday mornings with this concept of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So think about that last phrase, being made conformable unto His death, being made like Him. Well, how are we made like Him? Beholding is becoming. When we behold Him, when we look at Him, according to this verse, we with open face behold as in a glass or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, then we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Turn with me to another verse, back to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Everyone turn there because I want us to read this and try to learn this verse beginning today. We may review it a few times in the future as well. Psalm 17, and at the end of the psalm, verse 15. Psalm 17, 15. You'll see it has the same theme as we've just discussed. Psalm 17, 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Here the psalmist says, as for me, he said, when it comes down to me, what I want for my life is to behold thy face in righteousness. Lord, I want to look at your face. I want to see your face. I want to behold it. And I want to be in a right standing with you. I want to have the righteousness of the Savior on my life. I want to be in a right standing with you as I behold your face. If I behold your face in righteousness, then I'm going to be satisfied because one day I'll awake with thy likeness. I'll be just like the Lord one day. You know, the day's coming when we'll leave this earth, we'll leave these frail bodies, and we'll be with our Lord if we've been saved. And when we do, we'll behold His face for that final time, actually for that initial time, and get to spend eternity with Him. But you know, we'll be changed and be totally like Him. But until that time, thank you. Thank you very much. I'm getting on people's nerves with my scratchy throat. That might help. But until we behold Him, until that time, we're supposed to be making progress toward being like Christ. It ought to be our life goal right now. Let's read Psalm 17, 15 out loud together. I'll say the reference, and then you jump in and say the verse with me, and then we'll say the reference at the end as well, okay? So I'll say the reference, then you jump right in. Psalm 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Psalm 17, 15. All right, let's try it again. Over the next couple of weeks, I'd like us to get this verse learned and in our hearts and in our minds. Ready? Psalm 17, 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17:15. Perhaps the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ. Oh, there might be other ways to word that goal. You might say, my goal in life is to glorify God. Or my goal in life is to win souls to Christ. Or my goal in life is to please God every day. And all those would be worthy goals. But perhaps one way to say that is, my life goal is to be like the Lord Jesus. Let me take you back now to the beginning of your Christian life. If you had to sum up in one word how you got saved, what word would you choose? It's hard to describe in one word. Matter of fact, some of the Bible teaches you how to be saved, and then the rest of the Bible goes through telling you all that happened on that day when you got saved. And so it's hard to sum up in just one word. But if you had to sum it up in one word, how did you get saved? What did you do to be saved? Anybody have a guess or a word? Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry? Grace, okay? Grace would be a great way to sum up what happened when I got saved. It was grace, God giving me something I didn't deserve. Yes. Okay, fear. Sometimes 1 Corinthians 11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And it could be fear where, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in big trouble here. If I got to pay for my own sin, but Jesus, you paid for it for me. I don't want to pay for it. I'm coming to you. Okay, Ben. Accept. Excellent. That's one of the words I had down. Accept. You accept Christ as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for your own salvation. It's nothing that we can do can make us good enough in God's eyes to deserve it. We just humbly accept it as a free gift. Accept. Anybody else? Excellent. Believe. I had that one down as well. Believe. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, believe. Not just a head belief, but a belief that means to put your trust in Him. Okay, believe. Another word, repent. Right? Repent. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How did you get saved? Well, you believed. You received. You repented of your sin. You accepted. Now, that word repent is interesting. The word repent means a change of mind. It does not mean, per se, a change of action. Because if I have to change my actions to be saved, then I am starting to fall into a works salvation, aren't I? Okay, I don't have to change my life around in order to get saved. Sometimes you'll knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I wanted to tell you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And you explain it to them. And then sometimes somebody will say, you know, I don't think I could receive Christ as my Savior the way you're telling me because I'm not good enough. I got to change my life around first. Now, wait a second. Repentance doesn't mean you change your life. Repentance means you change your mind. Repentance means I was going my own way, trying to get to heaven by being a good person, maybe doing things that I think are right and good, and just trying to, or maybe I could care less about God, but now I repent. Now I change my mind. I change my mind about my sin. I realize my sin is wicked. I used to think sin was great and fun and a big party, but now I change my mind. No, sin is wicked. Sin nailed the Savior to the cross. I change my mind about my sin. And I change my mind about the Savior, and I say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. And it's a transaction that takes place when somebody repents. They change their mind about their sin. Now watch, I was going the wrong way, living my own sinful life. Someone got to me with the good news of the gospel, straight from the Bible. I realized I could receive Christ, I could be saved. And so I repented, I changed my mind. I turned my back on my old ways, and I said, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior. Well, now I'm going a different direction. And now the Lord wants me to grow spiritually. He wants me to take some spiritual steps after I'm saved. Now that I'm on my way to heaven, He wants me to be baptized. Let everybody know that I've been saved. He wants me to join a Bible-preaching church like Bethel and identify with God's people. He wants me to start reading my Bible every day. He wants me to be praying. He wants me to see answers to prayer. He wants me to tell others how to be saved. He wants me to maybe get rid of some wrong habits in my life and allow Him to take those out of my life. And He wants me to take these steps, but what am I taking these steps toward? What is the goal? The goal is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness. And He's molding us step by step to be more and more of what God wants us to be. That's what the passage says that Ben read earlier. 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So somebody says, well, yeah, so this being like Christ, I don't have to worry about it now, because when He appears, when He comes to get us, then I'll be like Him. And so why work at it now and struggle for it now? Well, because of the last verse that he read, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So God says, listen, yes, someday you're going to be exactly like my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want you waiting around for that day, because if you have that hope in you, you have that happy anticipation of good, then you're going to be purifying yourself every day. Every day you're going to become a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be growing in your Christian walk. Now, there are some different possible situations that I have on your note sheet today. You can fill these in if you like. Possible situations in our walk toward Christ-likeness. Here I am, I was going my own way, then I got saved, now I'm on a journey, the journey of the Christian life, and there's possible situations on this walk. Number one is running. There are some people, after they get saved, man, they take off running. They're off like a shot. You know, they're so excited to be saved. And that's great. They ought to be. We ought to still be excited even if we've been saved for years. Amen? And when you think about what He saved you from, it'll get you excited. And one possibility is running. These are the people, you know, they get saved. Then right after they get saved, they get baptized. They join the church. They start reading their Bible. They start memorizing Scripture. The sinful habits are dropping off their life. And man, they're running. They are really moving in their Christian growth. That's a good thing. And it's great when that happens. How many of you have been in the past, or you are now, people who like to run? You are runners. Okay? You know, when you're a runner, no matter how much of a runner you are, you can only go so far, and then pretty soon you get a little bit tuckered out. You get tuckered out. And you know what they tell runners to do is, if you feel that pain in your side, to try to keep going a little bit more. You know, no pain, no gain, right? Just go a little bit more, and then you get in better condition through that. And then when you're done running, you don't stop and go, and bend over like this, because you can't breathe like this. They tell you, after you've run a lot and you're exhausted, to walk it off a little bit. Walk it off, right? Stay standing up so you can get air into those lungs. Walk it off a little bit. And you know what? The second possibility for the Christian life is not only running, but then walking. And sometimes after somebody has this immense growth in their Christian life after being saved, that's good. You know, usually babies are supposed to grow a lot, and in the early years they grow and grow and grow. Well, then the growth levels off a little bit, but they need to keep growing, don't they? If the kid doesn't keep growing, there's problems here. Okay, something's wrong. Take them to the doctor if they're not growing. So we're supposed to keep going. Now, it might not be a run, but now it's a walk. It's a walk. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Colossians 3, verse 2. We're supposed to be walking in our Christian life. So the second possibility is walking. Now, another possibility, not a good one, is standing. Here's someone, they get saved, maybe they're running a little, then they're walking, and then pretty soon they're just kind of standing. Just kind of standing here. Listen, that's not God's plan. He wants us to grow to be more and more like Christ. He doesn't want us to be stagnant in our Christian walk. He doesn't want us to be standing. Another possibility, you're going down the road of the Christian life and wham, falling. Falling. Sometimes as Christians, we fall into sin, don't we? What should you do when you fall into sin as a Christian? No, don't give up. Oh, get up. Yeah, I thought you said give up, right? Yeah, get up, okay? In the book of Micah, it says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So if we fall in our Christian walk, we say, Lord, I'm so grateful you saved me. I want to live my life for you. You're not pleased with this. I want to get this out of my life. And then we fall back into that same sin. So what do? Just lay there and give up? No. You say, Lord, you saved me before. I belong to you. I shouldn't have done that. I'm still your kid. I don't have to get saved over again. But Lord, I want you to be happy. I want you to be pleased. Lord, forgive me for that. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He picks us up. He dusts us off. And He says, all right, get back on the trail. Continue that walk. Continue to grow to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But falling is a possibility. The truth is, standing and falling are both against God's command to grow. We're supposed to grow. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We're supposed to be growing. And standing or falling does not fulfill that. We're not following what God wants. Somebody says, well, you know, something else that could happen is you could turn back. Well, in real life, if you're walking on a journey, you could turn back. But in the Christian life, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. Because when the Lord saves you, you're born into His family. And just like you can't get unborn out of your earthly family, you can't get unborn out of God's family. When you receive Him as Savior, you become one of His. And there is no turning back. You can't lose your salvation. And then the last possibility, and this is the one that I think a lot of us wish could happen. We say, you know, this is hard, all this running and this walking. I would like to just be able to materialize way up ahead. You know, where I just zoop, disappear and come over here and zoop, here I am. Kind of like, what was that old TV show, Star Trek, you know, where they beam you, you know, zoom, you know, and the guy, he sparkles and then he appears over here, you know. beam me up, right? That's what a lot of people would like to do in their Christian life. They'd say, you know, I'm over here and I just got saved, and or maybe I've been saved in a while, but I'm struggling with this thing, and I just want to be over there, God. I want to be super Christian. You don't get over there except by taking one step at a time. Just keep on walking. There's growing pains along the way. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't understand what the Lord's doing in our life, but we trust He's using it to chisel away and to make us more like the Lord Jesus. We've got to stay on that path because materializing way up ahead is not a realistic possibility. Growth is a step-by-step process. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, step by step. As I say, step by step, inch by inch, I'm becoming more and more of what the Lord wants us to be. Now, will the Lord let a Christian stay in the situation of standing or falling? I believe not, because in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. You know, if we as Christians say, well, Lord, I'm content where I am. I've grown as a Christian. I've been saved a lot of years now, and I'm pretty happy with where I am spiritually. When we get to that point, God's not going to let us stay there. He wants us growing to become more like Christ. Anybody out here totally like Christ? Anybody? No. None of us are. And if we are content where we are in our Christian life and say, I don't need to grow anymore. I don't need to learn any more lessons. I don't need to walk the aisle. I don't need to make any more decisions for Christ. I don't need to have anything new happen in my Christian walk. Then the Lord's going to chasten us because He wants us on that path of growth. Number two, where there is life, there is growth. Where there is growth, there is change. Change toward Christ-likeness. Guys, if we're not changing, then we're not really growing. And where there's life, there's supposed to be growth. And where there's growth, there's going to be change. And so changing in our Christian walk is an important thing. If somebody says, well, you know, I've always done this. I've read 10 verses every day out of the Bible, and that's what I've always done for the last 30 years. Well, maybe you need to grow a little bit and read a little more than 10. Because where there's life, there ought to be growth. And where there's growth, there's change. Change toward Christ-likeness. I'm told that the leaves that change colors up north change in the fall, but they have that potential to change inside of them at any time. And that's the way it is in the Christian walk as well. As a Christian, we've got God's Holy Spirit inside of us. We have that potential to change and to grow all the time. But we've got to allow that growth to take place. We've got to say, Lord, work that growth in my life. If I'm going to call my life goal Christ-likeness, to be worthy of being called a life goal, then that goal will have to affect my daily life. You think about some of these kids who grew up and their life goal was to be a pro basketball player. Well, I'll tell you what, that affected their daily life. Every day they would get together and shoot hoop, or maybe he'd go out by himself. You know, and all the other kids are doing something else, and he's out there. Doesn't care how hot it is, he's out there. He's shooting baskets because he's got a goal, a life goal to be an NBA player, and so it's going to affect his daily life. Someone who says, well, I want to get a medal in the Olympics someday in such and such an event. I'll tell you what, they dedicate their whole life to that event, and every day they're making progress on it. Folks, we as Christians sometimes say, you know, I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, that's my goal. We sang, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. That's what we want to do. We want to be like Jesus. But then we don't do anything during the day. We don't have daily progress toward it. It's got to affect our daily walk. Amen? Is that right? It's got to affect our daily walk. There's got to be something that occurs in our life if we're going to be more like Christ. Well, I got thinking about that, and I thought, well, Lord, how should I do it then? If you want me to be like Christ, you want me to make that progress, well, how does that occur? There are quite a few verses in the Bible that deal with Christ-likeness. The goal, you know, right now maybe is kind of abstract in our thinking. I'm supposed to be like Christ. You say, well, Pastor Kneeler, I'm a lady or I'm a girl. Can a girl be like Christ? I mean, Christ was a man, you know. What's involved in being like Christ? To help us, I think we need to search and explore some of the passages in the Bible that deal with Christ-likeness in more depth. Before we go this morning, I want to look at just one of those with you. It's John chapter 13. So everybody turn there. John chapter 13. And I want to say this. Christ-likeness means servanthood. Christ-likeness means servanthood. You say, okay, Pastor Kneeler, you've convinced me I need to be a growing Christian. I can't be content. I can't just stay here. I can't be stagnant in my Christian life. I've got to see some victories. I've got to see some growth. Where do I start? Number one, Christ-likeness means servanthood. Christ-likeness means servanthood. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, let's just turn the
one mic off, I'll use the pulpit. Let's do that again, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself and becoming a servant. You say, okay, I want to be like Jesus Christ. What should I do? Well, first of all, Christ's likeness means servanthood. Servanthood. We are most like Jesus when we are most like a servant. His servanthood is shown here in washing the disciples' feet. Furthermore, his servanthood is shown in his coming to earth to die. You know Philippians 2, the famous passage. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hey, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to come down and humble myself and be willing even to die for the good of those people. The mind of Christ is the form of a servant. We talked on Sunday night one time about having one mind, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the mind or the form of a servant. The mind of Christ is he humbled himself and became obedient. His servanthood, shown in washing the disciples' feet, shown in coming to earth to die. Number three, his servanthood is shown in his self-description. In his self-description. You know, perhaps you've been asked to describe yourself. Ever filled out a job application and they ask you to describe yourself? It's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? They tell you, list some of your greatest strengths. And you think, well, I think I know what they are, but I don't want to sound cocky here. And it's kind of hard to describe yourself. And you know, some people, maybe they describe themselves and they minimize their strengths and they're not accurate. Or some people maybe maximize, you know, and blow it up and exaggerate how good they are with people and all this stuff to try to get their job, you know. And their self-descriptions may be off. Our self-descriptions may be off. But Jesus' self-description would be totally accurate, wouldn't it? He wouldn't make any mistakes in his self-description. Others' descriptions of Jesus may be off. You know, the Encyclopedia Britannica gives 20,000 words to the person of Jesus. That's more words, by the way, than are given to Aristotle or Alexander the Great or Cicero or Julius Caesar or Napoleon. He got even more words in the Encyclopedia Britannica. But you know what? Their description of him might be inaccurate. It might be off. A man named George Buttrick one time in Life magazine was giving tribute to Christ. He said, Jesus gave history a new meaning. In every land, he is at home. His birthday is kept round the world. And that's true. It's a good description of Jesus. Napoleon Bonaparte once said, I know men. And I tell you that Jesus Christ was no mere man. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. And I don't think Napoleon was even a saved man, but he described Jesus and said there's no comparison. Well, there's some good descriptions of Jesus out there, but even those could fall far short. If we want to know what Jesus is really like, let's look at his own self-description. And we're going to see that his description of himself is a far cry from all the popular hype that we're used to hearing today. You know, people, we're number one. I'm the greatest. You know, somebody scores a touchdown in football and they strut around like they're the number one person in the world just because they could run that pigskin into the end zone. All right, wait a second here. Jesus wasn't like that. We are never more like Christ than when we fit into his self-description of himself. Let's see what he said about himself. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. I know we're doing a lot of turning for a Sunday morning, but that's good. It's good for us. Matthew chapter 11. It's been said, you know, it's a fundamental church if you can hear the pages rustling. And you know how fundamental it is if they don't rustle too long. Hopefully you can find that page. All right. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Let's see how Jesus describes himself. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Here it comes. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus said, "Hey, you want to know what I'm like? I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart." When he described himself, he didn't go around saying, "I am the greatest." And by the way, he was the only one that could have said that accurately. He could have said, "I'm the greatest," and nobody could have argued. But instead he said, "I am meek." This word meek means gentle. By the way, meekness does not equal weakness. Sometimes we see these paintings of Jesus and they paint him as kind of weak and kind of wimpy. I'll tell you what, he wasn't wimpy. You look at some of the things he did in the Bible and you realize our Lord was no wimp. Okay? Just because he was meek doesn't mean he was weak. He went in there and he threw the money changers out of the temple. I don't think those guys wanted to leave. They were making money. But he's strong enough to take those grown men and say, "Get out of here," and they go running out. He was not a weak person. Meekness does not equal weakness. I'll tell you what, most people would have died under the stress that he went through after the scourging and then carrying the cross up Golgotha's hill. And yet that couldn't kill him. He didn't die until he gave up his life. And he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up his own life. Hey, meekness does not equal weakness. Men don't think, "Well, if I'm going to be like Christ, then I'm going to be kind of this, you know, weak, mamby-pamby kind of person." No, no, meekness does not equal weakness. The word gentle or meek in the Bible was used back in Bible days in the original language that the New Testament was written. It was used in the Greek to mean or to describe a stallion, a wild stallion who had been brought under control and was now broken. They used that same word. They said he's gentle or he's meek. There's nothing weak about a wild horse, is there? Okay. But when that horse is broken and he becomes that powerful horse but under control, that's what meekness is all about. That's what gentleness is all about. And here's the Lord Jesus, a meek person, incredibly strong, and yet under control, doing what his heavenly Father wants him to do. And when other people try to get at him, and the Pharisees, we looked at one of those passages, I think, last week, one of the passages where they're trying to get at him and get him upset and get him trapped, and he just responds with such grace and such strength and such weakness. That's my Lord Jesus, meekness. That's my Lord Jesus Christ. These are carefully chosen words, powerful enough to soothe strong emotions. Those are called meek words or gentle words. And Jesus was meek. He was strong. You know, the Bible describes Moses as a meek man. And yet Moses was not weak in any way. He came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, saw the sin of the people, and let them know in no uncertain terms that was wrong, that was wicked, and smashed down those things and says, "If you're on the Lord's side, come over here." And, you know, he drew lines. He was the meekest of all men, but he was not weak. Meekness is strength or gentleness under control. It's the idea that nobody can get under your skin. Now, we're not like that perfectly, are we? But as we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and he builds that meekness into our life, we become a servant. A servant who is meek. A servant who says, "You know what? I don't deserve anything special. I'm just a servant. So if somebody mistreats me, I'm not going to get all mad and lash back at them and say, 'Oh yeah, I'm going to show you, buddy.' No, because I'm a servant. And servants are meek." Also in verse 29 of Matthew 11, he says, "I am meek," and then he says, "I am lowly in heart." Lowly in heart. Jesus' servanthood is shown through his humility. Lowly in heart. He did not seek to exalt himself. He took upon him that form of a servant. He took the lowliest of tasks and washing the disciples' feet. He was humble. So if you say, okay, I want to be like Christ, I need to be a servant. Christ-likeness means servanthood. How am I doing on servanthood? Well, are we meek? Are we humble? And then lastly, are we obedient? Are we obedient? Turn to John chapter 8. Two of my favorite verses in the Gospels are right here, John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. The Lord Jesus is talking here, and in verse 28 he says unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Look at what Jesus said there. He said, I do always those things that please him. If we want to be like Christ, we need to have that servanthood. And that servanthood is shown in meekness, it's shown in humility, but then it's shown in obedience. He said, I do always those things that please him. Now, folks, I can't say that. I can't look anybody in the eye and honestly say, I do always, always those things that please him. Now, the Lord knows my heart. He knows that I could say, Lord, I want to do those things that please you. I'd like to say I always do those things that please the Father. But Lord, I'm weak and I mess up sometimes. But Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient. Servanthood and obedience are Siamese twins. You know, when someone's a servant, if the master says jump, he says how high. I remember my dad taught me one time, he used to like to take me to a Chinese restaurant. Now I like Chinese buffets because you can just get all you can eat, you know. How many of you like the Chinese buffet? Anybody? All right, how many hate Chinese food? Be honest. Okay. All right, a couple of you. I like them, and I like to go to buffet because then you can pick whatever you want and choose, and you can take a little of this, a little of that. And if you get something that's gross, you know, you don't have to worry about it. But my dad liked to go to a Chinese restaurant where you ordered. And maybe once every 2 months or so he would take us. And I would usually order the same thing because it was safe. You know, I wanted to make sure I was going to like it. It was safe. I just ordered the same thing. But he taught me something about the waiters and how he would tip. He said, you know, a good waiter is not going to just stand there right at your table. He's going to be off to the side. He's going to be where he can see you. And he'll watch what's going on, but he's not going to be hovering right over you the whole time. But as soon as he knows that your Coke is almost to the bottom, or you need another napkin, or your plate's empty and ready to be taken away, he's going to notice and he's going to be right there because he's a servant. He's meek, he's humble, he's obedient, he knows what you want. And if you need him, all you should have to do is catch his eye. And there were some of the waiters that were like that. They would be right there when you needed something, but you didn't know where they were in between. But as soon as you needed it, somehow they knew and they were there. And if you ever needed something, as soon as you looked up like this, you'd catch their eye. And then he'd come and he'd bring that Coke pitcher and fill you up again. And that was a good waiter because he was doing what he was supposed to do. Guys, if we want to be servants for Christ, servanthood involves obedience. And we've got to say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Sometimes we get stuck in our ways and we say, well, you know, here's what I do for the Lord. I go to Sunday service and I go every week and I'm faithful. But that's where I draw the line. Wait a minute, the Lord has more for you. The Lord has more for you. Be obedient. Say, now, Lord, what else do you want me to do? How can I grow to be more like Christ? Maybe the Lord wants you in Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Maybe he wants you out on soul winning. Maybe he wants you to start reading your Bible every day or start praying every day. Whatever that step is, if you're going to be a servant, you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to take that next spiritual step. Because servanthood is Christ-likeness. And servanthood involves meekness, humility, and obedience. Let's ask the Lord to search us about those areas. and make us more like Him. Father, we've been on this journey now for a couple of weeks, focusing on what You've told us in the Bible about knowing Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to know You.